to Genesis chapter 7. If you need a Bible, make sure you raise your hand so you can follow along with us. And we'd be love to be able to put one in your hand. And so Genesis chapter 7, we're going to pick up on the account of Noah and what Noah has been up to. We pick up in our studies today with Noah having found favor with God, and he was given explicit instructions on building the ark. And so if you recall, last week Pastor Gino left off with the end of chapter 6, and it says in verse 22, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, and so he did." And so for the past 120 years, can you imagine that? Noah's over 500 years old when he first gets this command from God to build an ark. Nobody in here has been asked to do anything by God at 500 years. You know, no one's 500 years old. But can you imagine that? He's 500 years old. I wonder at the time, did his knees ache? Did his back ache? I don't know. But it says that he did all that God commanded him to do. But we need to picture this for a moment. Can you imagine what that would be like? All your friends, your family, your neighbors, they see that you're engrossed in a project that they can't understand. Possibly you yourself don't understand it. You just know that God has spoken to you, and you know that you must do what he's called you to do. You try to share with them that you're just being obedient to God, and they just kind of blow you off. They don't care about what goes on. And you attempt to share with them about impending doom that is coming, and they just blow you off even still. They have a kind of a selfish attitude. They don't want to hear about what you have to say about the things of God. And then you yourself wonder, what is the use? Is it even true? Is this really an issue that I need to involve myself in? But what about their end? See, today as we look into our lesson of the flood, one only need to look at the New Testament. That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible is its own commentary. And when we look into the New Testament, we see a familiar story about the attitudes of the people. Hopefully up on the screen, you'll see in 2 Peter, Peter was addressing the people of his day. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This is my second letter to you, dear friends. And in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. Verse 2, I want you to remember and understand what the holy prophets said long ago, and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles." You see, Peter is again bringing to the remembrance what was going on and what was going to happen when Christ comes again. Peter says in verse 3, "First, I want to remind you that in the last days there will be scoffers who will laugh at the truth and do every evil thing they desire." We see that in the flood story, don't we? Everyone was just carrying on with their lives, and they didn't listen to Noah. In verse 4, it says, "This will be their argument. Jesus promised to come back. Did he? Then where is he? Why? As far back as anyone can remember, everything has been remained exactly the same since the world was first created." Now see, in their ignorance, in their lack of knowledge, that's what ignorance means, right? In their lack of knowledge, we can hear their gullibility in that statement. Everything is exactly the same since the world was first created. See, things had not remained the same since it was created, right? Because God had took out the world. He cleansed it. In verse 5, it says, "They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth up from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the world with a mighty flood." See, the people had forgot about God. They had become so entangled in their own worlds that they couldn't even see the things of God. I had an interesting conversation. I had a very interesting week, but a very interesting conversation. I got a chance to sit with some folks who don't attend church. Each one had their own views about God and the Bible and what they felt that the Bible said regarding certain things in their lives. And I listened to them, and then I commented on their questions. All of them seemed to think that what they believed was true for their life. All of them were doing, they were living life. The Bible tells us that all were doing as they felt the need to do. And the same was with these folks. All of us have an opportunity. We all have a tendency to do that at some time in our life, in our walk with God. And it was, although it grieved my heart, you know, to hear these stories, because some of them were really quite interesting. I got to hear about people who were angry with God. I understand that. And I got a chance to just share, you know, where was God in that? You know, he was there. But they believed what they believed because they've been with it for so long. And although my heart was grieved, I expected that from these folks because they don't know God. They don't know him, K-N-O-W. They don't gnosko him. They don't know him by experience. They don't know him intimately, because if we really knew God and who he was, we wouldn't say things about him. God, where were you? Because if we really could hear him answer us, he'd say, I'm right here. I've been right here the whole time. Where were you? I love that, don't you? In the book of Job, when Job and his friends, they get him all discombobulated and he gets all messed up, and then God sits him down in the later chapters, I believe it's chapter 42, and he says, all right, I've had enough. This is Al's version. All right, I had enough. Job, you know what? Sit down. I'm going to talk to you like a man. Where were you, Job, when I brought the waters on the earth? Where were you? Where were you when I created everything? Where were you? I didn't even ask you how to help me, but where were you? And for some of these folks, it was very hard for them because they don't know God. They don't have that relationship with him. They can't experience the love of God because they don't know him. I get even more grieved with those who are in the church and profess to know him, because they will be the ones who suffer most. Why do I say that? God is not going to be mocked by the ungodly. Who am I referring to? Those who actually do not follow his precepts. They don't follow his word, but they pretend to. And they make themselves to be something that they're really not. They're going to have the hardest time. In verse 7, Peter says, and God also commanded that the heavens and the earth will be consumed by fire on the day of judgment, when ungodly people will perish. But you must not forget, dear friends, that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. I always want to just tell people when they say that, just because you have not seen it yet in all the years since it has been proclaimed, does not mean that it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. And if 1,000 years is like a day to God, guess what? It's only been a couple of days since Jesus went to the cross to him. We're looking to say, it's been over 2,000 years. See, you say that, but you don't really fathom it. You don't really sink your teeth deep into it. Well, I was sharing this with a gentleman this week that when I was in Israel in 1999, we were driving on a bus from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And as we're driving by these huge tells, you know what a tell is? It's a great big mountain. It'd be like out here, if you looked out here towards the west and you saw the mountains there, it really would be a tell. And what a tell is, a mountain that is built on top of a city, and a city built on top of a city, and a city built on top of that, and over a period of many, many years, it becomes this high mountain. It's called a tell. That's why Tel Aviv is called Tel Aviv. It was built on a tell. And what's interesting to me is, as we were driving by, the guide says that tell over there is 1,600 years old. And I was like, my head was spinning. I go, 1,600 years old? My goodness, the United States at that time was only a little over 200 years old. That thing is 1,600 years? Wow. Where were we then? It just shows you how infinite the United States is compared to that. Yet we look at it and say 200 plus years. I mean, nobody in here was here when it began, obviously. So it really isn't that long of a time, is it, when you think about it, as it pertains to the things of God. And the creation story is just like that as well. See, a lot of people question the creation story. Verse 9, Peter finishes up. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, and so he's giving more time for everyone to repent. We would take heed to follow those words, whether we claim to know him or not. He's giving more time for everyone to repent. See, interesting enough, a lot of people, as I said earlier, questioned the whole creation story. And if that wasn't enough, we're told that not only did God flood the whole world, but he's going to burn it up again. The account of the flood is the historical record of God's destruction of the entire earth and of all its inhabitants, except those, as we're going to see, that were in the ark. And there are so many things that can be said about what was this flood that it teaches that we'll look at some of it today. And so one thing that is very obvious is that God is not primarily concerned with environmentalism. I just stepped on some toes. If there are any tree huggers in here or on the internet listening to me, don't send me any emails. But God is not primarily, I use that word, concerned with environmentalism. See, it had only been 1,650 years or so that God had created the world, and then he destroys the entire thing. God did it. People say, why would God do that? It's an easy answer. Because he's God. He could do whatever he wants. He created it. It's his. He could do with it whatever he wants to do. And out of that flood came essentially a new earth and a new humanity, a new animal life and a new plant life. You see, as beautiful as God's creation is, and as good as he said that it was, he would not hesitate to completely destroy it, and because of sin, bring forth a new earth. It belongs to him. See, righteousness is God's concern. The physical world is not his concern. The spiritual world is. Here's a question. That being said, how are things between you and God? How are things between me and God? This is what God is most concerned about, the spiritual life in his people. The Lord destroyed the planet once and he remade it. And that's recorded here in Genesis. And he will do it once again, and it's recorded in the book of Revelation. And so the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end, it begins with the destruction of the earth, and it ends with the destruction of the earth. You know, I've said all that to point out where God is directing us. God is not primarily an environmentalist. He is spirit. And his concern has to do with the spiritual, not the physical. He has concerns about righteousness and sin, not about the environment. I keep saying that over and over because we've been so indoctrinated to think, oh gosh, we need to. We even made up this thing called global warming, you know. I love that. And then they find out that this has been like the coldest year that we've had. And it's going to be the coldest winter for some places that they've ever known. So where's the global warming? Well, here's what the environmentalists say. Global warming caused that. You don't get to have it both ways. It's either hot or it's not, okay? But here's the idea. If God is truly going to burn up the planet, what better way than to just say, it's not going to be global warming. It's going to be like just burnt up, okay? The hottest barbecue you ever stood over. He's concerned with holiness. And if necessary, he'll destroy the entire planet and the universe for the sake of it. God is more concerned with his people being led to righteousness than he is them fighting causes about the universe. It's going downhill. Why? Because it's supposed to. Why would we try to save the planet? You can't. There's no way. If God came in with just a flood and wiped it out, how are you going to save it? But he promised us he wouldn't do that again. He's concerned with our spiritual life. As a matter of fact, he's more concerned with our spiritual life than he is with the trees and the smelt fish. Somebody ought to tell the people up in Sacramento. Or the rainforest or the hoot owl, whatever that is. He's more concerned with his people and their spiritual life. Now, that is just my long intro for today's study. But I want to get us to this place where we have an understanding of what God did in the chapter that we're looking at. So if you'll follow along with me in your Bibles, in verse 1. Then the Lord God said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you were righteous before me in this generation." I cannot express this enough. What matters most is what God sees in us and not what we show others or what others see in us. But what does God see? What does he see in your life? What does he see in my life? What was it that God saw in Noah? I have to ask myself that question. Well, time after time, we're told that Noah was obedient to God's commands. In verse 2, he says, "You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, and male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female." Verse 3, "Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth." See, there's a lot of speculation in these two verses, and we've seen a distinction between clean and unclean animals. And we also see that it wasn't just 2 of every animal that was taken into the ark, right? I remember hearing that when I was a little kid. And 2 by 2, they went. You know, there was 2, you know, whatever, you know, porcupines. There were 2 foxes. You know, I always thought there was 2 by 2. And then I read this, I'm like, uh-oh, there's a discrepancy in God's word. No, there was 7 of each kind. People say 7, that's kind of weird. Well, let's look at it a little bit more. The God commands Noah to take 7 of each of the clean and each of the, or and 1 each of the unclean, both male and female. So we have what? We have 7 pairs of clean, right? 14, okay? But 7 pairs. And then 1 pair of unclean. I'll speak more of that in a little bit. So virtually 7 pairs of clean, 1 pair of unclean. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into the whole breakdown of the clean animals, but only to say that eventually they would be used for the sacrifices that would take place for man to be able to come to God. And once they were unloaded in their new environment, they would multiply and replenish the new world. Okay? That's important for us to know. Let's look at verse 4. "For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." One of the things you're going to see is those words repeated. Sometimes if you're going through it, if you do an exposition of it, if you do an inductive of it, you're going to look at it at first and go, "Well, wait a minute, did it happen here or did it happen here in this verse?" There is a repeat that's going on time and time again. He's telling the story and the account of it. And so that's how we can look at that. See, God tells Noah how he's going to flood the earth and get rid of all the corruption that is taking place. And just like that, Noah does what God tells him to do. Notice what happens here. He doesn't ask God. He doesn't question God. He just does what God says. And that's what the word says. Noah did all that God commanded. We don't even hear Noah asking God, "God, what's rain?" Remember, up until that time, it never rained. They had no idea what that was. If you look at the story and you ask yourself, when they're in that ark and all this rain is coming down, what was it like for them? Were they afraid? How many of you were introduced to the winds yesterday? I know some of our folks who are from other states, who this is their first fall now, you got to experience a wind yesterday that is just a smidgen of what it's going to be like. I'm in my kitchen, and all of a sudden, I see my awning just whoosh, 6 feet. It goes, thank God that there was a place that stopped it. Otherwise, my neighbor would have owned it. But we see winds, and that can be scary. But what was it like when the rain started to come? Think about that as we look at this. But Noah didn't ask God, "What's rain?" He just followed instructions. I presume it was because, as it says back in chapter 6, verse 9, that Noah walked with God. Noah knew who God was. He had intimate relationship with him. And because Noah walked with God, no doubt, he knew God. I was talking with John yesterday, and I pointed out that, like Adam, Noah must have had conversation with God. Why do I say that? In verse 1, it says, then God said to Noah. So for God to say something to Noah, Noah had to hear him, and no doubt. And some would say today that God doesn't speak to us today. And I have to tell you that he does. There's many times that God has put an impression on my heart, put an impression in my, just my feeling of, you know what, I better not do that. I better not go here because something's down the road. And then you listen to that, and after a while you look at it and you go, wow, man, I'm so glad I listened to God. Sometimes it's even in watch out what you say. It's the Holy Spirit saying, Al, don't say that. I'm like, but I need to say that. Don't say that. Don't say it right now. And then after a while you realize, wow, if I hadn't listened to what the Holy Spirit was saying, I'd be in big trouble. You see, Noah didn't have a problem understanding that God was holy or that God was supreme in being. He understood obedience. Verse 5 says, and Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So we see it over and over again. Noah did all that God commanded him. Oh, that I would be like that. Here's a question for us. What is it that the Lord has been telling us to do? Have we been obedient? Are we taking our sweet time? Or are we even interested in the things of God? Are we interested in the things of his church? What's he telling us? Verse 6, it says, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. And so Noah with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Verse 8, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. There we see it again. Noah does what God commands him to do. And may I say this right here? If God says it, we need to do it. Two by two, all the animals went into the ark. How did he accomplish that? Have you ever asked yourself that? How did he do that? We always look at our little children's Bibles, little children's books, right? And we see Noah walking along and the animals just follow him. It's cute. But how did it happen? You've been around animals? They can, like, be a problem. About a month ago, Lynn and I went to Raw Milk Dairy out over here by the springs where they had cows and goats, and they have raw milk for each one. As the owner was showing us around and showing us the process that goes on how to produce raw milk, I was intrigued. He took us over by where the goats were. I mean, the whole place smelled. There was flies everywhere. But he just kept showing us every aspect of what it takes when you drink raw milk. Some of you are like, what? Raw milk? Yeah, it's not pasteurized. It doesn't have all the garbage in it. But we actually make our own butter with it, by the way. That's how weird we've gotten. Raw milk, raw butter, oh, it's fantastic if you've never had it. But anyway, the farmer is showing us all these things. When we walk over where all the goats are, there's about 150 of them on this. I don't know, there was acreage forever. And as we walked up to the fence, we just stood there. And I'm kind of looking around, why are we standing here? The goats are way over there. And then all of a sudden, one by one, they started coming to over to where we were. And the farmer, he's real quiet. He just looks and he goes, they think something's up. What do you mean they think something's up? Well, that's why they're coming over here. He says, something's up, and they know something's up. And right at that time, one of his farmhands was down a little ways. There was a long fenced area that was probably, I don't know, maybe 10 feet wide, and it just went all the way around their pen and all the way over to this staging area. And the farmhand whistles, and all of them go over to that staging area. He hadn't even got out there yet, and they started flooding over to that place, and they were filling it up. And you could see the goats like me, the old goats that were really in the far corner, they're walking over there as slow as they possibly could, but they all eventually all make their way to the area, and they're just waiting. And I asked the farmer, I said, what are they doing? He said, they know it's ready for them to be milked. You mean they just run to it? Yeah, you don't have to herd them. I always heard you had to herd goats. And he goes, no. They just come and do it. And then when we got over to the staging area, of course, my wife, filled with questions, says, can we watch? Sure, go ahead. We get over there, and there's four stalls, and they have these bars. And the goats jump up onto this platform, and they stick their head in there. A gate closes, and they just start eating. And they're just looking at you like, what? What's going on? And they get milked, and then when the gate opens, they back up and they jump off of it, and the next one jumps up. They don't even tell them. Number two, you know, they don't tell them what to do. And they, one by one, they just keep jumping up and doing it. And I looked and I said, my world, they behave better than kids. And Linda says, Al, they are kids. That's what goats are referred to, they're kids. But I said, they follow instructions better than people do. I said, why is that? Did you train them? He goes, no. They're domesticated. It's just built into them. They know what to do, and they do it. And they know that they need to be milked because that's how they receive relief. And they know that if we do our part, they're going to do their part. And then it struck me. That's how those animals walked under that ark. They were domesticated. They had it, that DNA in there from God, or that whatever that thing is that says, you will do this. And they do it. They replenish. They do everything. That was designed by God. And it was really cool because I'm still like tripping out over it. I'm like, you didn't, that's all he had to do. And they came. He didn't have to say, okay, this is the third time. I'm going to count to three, you know. No, they just did it. I said, what would that be like, man, if like the people in the church did that? You know, it's like, we need help in children. So they just all flooded over there, you know. Little side note. But they knew they needed to do that. And more than likely, the animals of Noah's time had that same domestic quality built into them. Amazing. Verse 10, it says, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 7th day of the month, and on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened up. And so now Noah and his family are experiencing now for the first time rain. And after that, as I said, there never been any such thing. But you know, it almost amazes me how oftentimes when we read the Bible, we just slide by those verses or those passages without even looking into them. See, I used to be convinced that it just rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's how the flood happened. But it tells us more than that, doesn't it? It says that on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. And so it was more than just rain, right? And that's not so hard for us to believe now. The ground springs welled up and they helped out. We see a modern day example of that in Colorado just this last year, do we not? In Colorado, just 2 weeks ago, the news read, the Boulder, Colorado area is reeling after being inundated by record rainfall with more than a half year's worth of rain falling over the past 3 days. During those 3 days, 24-hour rainfall totals of between 8 to 10 inches across much of the Boulder area were enough to qualify this storm as a 1 in 1,000-year event, meaning that it has a 0.1% chance of occurring in a given year. The writer says this is clearly going to be a historic event. He says the true magnitude is really just becoming obvious now. And I have to tell you, I think these people are just goofy. He says this is clearly going to be a historic event. Yet the flood is not even given credence as a historical event. That amazes me. If that rain, as a matter of fact, most of the rain came down in 48 hours. If that rain could do as much damage as it did to Colorado in just 3 days, what would happen to the entire world? We're told God flooded it. It's not impossible. And as I did more research into that, so how did it happen? I'm getting ready now. All the global warming people said, well, global warming caused the rain. And what they found out was there was what is called a wall. Simple as that, a wall. I can understand a wall. A wall built up, the jet stream that was supposed to go through the United States, there was a wall up in Canada that reared up the environment, somehow or another, just this wall built up where the jet stream could not pass through, and it just kept going around and around and around. It kept raining and raining, and it had to dump all of its water. Normally, the jet stream will take it all the way through the United States, and then it rains on the whole United States. But this particular place in Colorado, it just flooded it. And then the places that couldn't hold it, just the creeks just broke and just washed things away. 3 days. How'd that wall get there? I don't know. I do know this. Colorado had been in drought for so long because they were lacking water. And then all of a sudden, they got more than they can use. I don't know how those things happen. Only God does. In verse 12, it reads, "And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, said Noah's wife, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his son with them entered the ark. And they, and every beast after its kind, and cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort, and they went into the ark to Noah two by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life. And so that they entered male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." And so, again, we see a bit of that repeated action here in our storyline. And it really does fall into place. I want to take a moment just to point out something that the writer shows us here in the last verse, in verse 16. It says, "So that those entered, male and female, all of flesh went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." The Lord himself closed the door to the ark. That is amazing. When I came across it, I thought, God is the one that closed the door. That was the plan of salvation to those that the Lord said was righteous. And then it hit me. What was sad when I read this and when I began to study it was that in all that culture, there were only 8 people who were seen by God to be righteous. Only 8. And then he came and he closed the door. You know, that's interesting. Only 8 who were deserving of being saved from the impending doom. Surely, there must have been more that felt that they were deserving of being saved because of what they thought was their standing with God. There had to be more than that. But God only saw 8 of them. And it amazes me because 8 is the number of new beginnings in the Bible. In the boat, there were 7 pairs of clean animals. And we know that 7 in numerology in the Bible is the number of Christ. But even more astounding than that is the fact that there were actually only 8 that were allowed to enter into the boat. After they entered, the verse tells us, "And the Lord shut him in." Of course, speaking of Noah and his family. His family was saved from the flood. And I wonder if now all the people were banging on that door, wanting safe passage. Noah, no doubt, had been telling them about the impending doom and that they needed to be mindful of God's impending judgment, but they would not hear it. I shared this 2 weeks ago, the scripture in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. It should be up on the screen. "As were the days of Noah, so will it be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so will it be the coming of the Son of Man." It's going to happen again. It will be just like that. People will be living their life as usual, and then it's going to happen. When Jesus comes, only those who God finds worthy of salvation will be saved. Who are those people? Those who are following the commands that Jesus gave us. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is just like it. Love others as yourself. The Bible is very clear on what manner of life we're to be living. We are to love God with all of our hearts. What does that mean? Because a lot of times people say, well, I love God. I hear that a lot. People who don't give God any credence at all, they will say, I love God. I mean, sometimes out of fear, you have to say that, right? It'll strike you dead if you don't. At least that's what they think. But what does it mean? It means that when we blow it, because we will, you will, I will. See, we treat each other and we act as if each other's not going to blow it. And then when we do blow, we're like, how could you do that? Well, because you are. We're sinners. And the difference is we've been saved. But we don't stay in that blown state. We go to him and we ask forgiveness. And we're to love others just as Jesus commanded us to. And when things get messed up and we feel like as if we want to discard others, we need to go to them and we need to make things right no matter what. That's what it means to be saved. The rest of the verses in Matthew read like this. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. And then he gives us the heads up. Verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. None of us know that day. Most of us are so consumed with, well, he's not come yet. Isn't that what we just read? They keep been saying he's been coming for thousands of years. He's not coming yet. And then you take your last breath. Guess what? He came. The question is, where am I with him? Is my life right with him? And if it's not, then we need to do what the Bible tells us to do. We need to make it right. But see, likewise, neither did the people in the days of Noah. Back to Genesis 7, verse 17, it says, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. See, I love what Pastor Gino pointed out last week to us. The ark was not built for navigation. It was built for floating. Why do you suppose that is? The verses tell us that. And the waters prevailed exceedingly, verse 19, on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. See, a more accurate rendering of that verse tells us that the water rose to 15 cubits above the mountains. People say, well, what's 15 cubits? It's about 20 feet. Well, how's that going to cover the mountains? It's literally 20 feet above the mountaintops, however high the mountain. Whatever the topography was in those days, why? It changed after the flood, did it not? It did. Say it did. You know why? Because the Grand Canyon is proof of that. I love when you're going on a tour and they go, oh, it's possible. Have you ever flown over the Grand Canyon? Anybody? It's easy to look down and say, water did that, and there was a flood. When you're watering your garden and you just hold the water hose in the dirt, what happens? It erodes and it makes a little, wherever the water forces it, there's a canal. I won't go into that. I was going to tell you about how I flooded my backyard twice this summer, but I'm not going to do that. But in case there's somebody from the water department in here. No. But 20 feet, that's what 15 cubits is. And it says in verse 21, all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts and everything creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. In verse 22, and in all whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land, it died. See, I read a very disturbing little take on this. There was a very prominent scholar, Bible scholar, who got eaten up in a debate about this verse many years ago. It was with an atheist, and the atheist asked the scholar, do you believe that whole story in Genesis about the flood? Yes, every bit of it. He said, then I got to ask you a question. How did all the fish die if fish live in water? And the guy tried to come up with some kind of a salvageable answer. And oddly enough, he got eaten up because he didn't totally read this verse. Verse 22 says, "All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, the spirit of life, excuse me, the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died." All we have to do is read. You read and you believe. So the fish were not killed. But boy, did they have a whirlwind of a ride, I bet. You know, it's like, it's crazy. But we need to take the word of God as serious as he does. Amen? Verse 23, and then finishing up, "And so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." Verse 24, "And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. There are so many things and nuances that we can take out of this, but for the sake of time. But we see the world as was known then was destroyed completely, except only Noah, as the verse says, and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Only those who, back in verse 1, that God had said, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. I said earlier, it doesn't matter what we think is right. It doesn't matter what others see in our lives as right. What matters is what God sees regarding my life. I can think that everything is okay. I really can, because we're good at that. But what a sad state that these people found themselves in. They were too busy for God and just living their lives. And judgment came, and they were swept away in the flood. Judgment is coming again. And it's coming soon. And the question that I close with is, where will we be? Will we be like the people who were probably running up to the door, beating on it, saying, let me in, let me in? Or do we have the comfort to say, Lord, see if there be any unclean thing in me. Help me, God. I don't want to deceive myself. I want to be right with you. Amen. It was a terrible thing that only 8 people, I don't know how many are in here today, about 60. What if there were just 8 people in here today? Because we all feel that we're right with the Lord. We can do that. And the only way we can know for certain is if we turn our hearts to him and say, God, help me. Help me. Wednesday night, we went over Luke 17, where Jesus had told the disciples that you need to forgive. And they said, well, how much? Well, if a guy sins against you 7 times and comes to you 7 times, forgive him. What did the disciples say? They didn't go, oh, okay, we got that. No, they said, increase our faith. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to forgive people that much. And little bit by little bit, what we can do is we can build up resentment and hurt and everything else. And we can hang on to ourselves and say, you know what? I'm right. I know I'm right. And be deceived. My prayer is that we won't be like the people of Noah. And that when God comes, every one of us will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so let's turn to him now. Father, we thank you so much. I thank you, Lord, for this biblical account, not a story. It is a biblical account. If it's any kind of story, it's his story. It's your story. It's history. And Lord, we would do well to be history students today and to take into account, Lord, what you shared with these people, why you had to do what you did, because you are holy and the world was not. But I thank you, Lord, that Noah found favor in your eyes. It's because Noah found favor, all of us get an opportunity to have salvation. And so, Lord, thank you. We praise you. We ask, God, that you would help us Let this message sink into our hearts, Lord, that would cause us to question, Lord, how are things between you and me? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we